Okay, a little trivia for you. Many years ago, my wife was one of the three Nancy Allgaiers from Myerstown Mennonite Church. And now we've been married for a few years and we have 6 children. Their names all begin with A. Andrew's 33 and the youngest 34. She does the numbers in our relationship. I can't keep up to them. And our youngest Abe is 20. I'm not sure exactly when I took this topic, but I think after I took this topic, I was given what I thought was kind of a lesson like Old Testament prophets got when they had an assignment from God. Our daughter Amanda was 31 years old when she got married to Norman Nolte on August the 1st. Just one day shy of 7 weeks into marriage, she had a massive stroke, and she basically has not spoken a word since. My dear wife and a team of other people have spent around-the-clock time with her, given Norman some time off, and it's been a very interesting journey, so we stopped to see them on the way up here. And I was telling some of you, in that conversation, I was trying to communicate something with Amanda, and I didn't know a name, but we could tell she knew it. And so when I came up with the name, yes, she was satisfied. That was the name. So just because someone does not speak does not mean that they're not learned. Now, I didn't make the connection that you were going at. You could do a lot of things with this lesson, with this topic, but I'm going to have you open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, and there's a sentence here. And I could talk for a long time on this subject. So my prayer is that I am concise enough, and a lot of people could do a lot of things with this. So 1 Thessalonians 4, I want to catch the spirit of what God is trying to teach us. So throughout this book of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers, and it seems like he has a passion about a faith that works more than a faith that knows how to communicate. So there's a lot of emphasis these days on apologetics. And I better not say the name, but there was a man that used to talk on the radio, and I would stop working almost to listen to him because he was so good at explaining things, and he'd been around the world. And after his time of his death, we found out that he was a very immoral man, and in essence, everything he did just seems to lose anything. But so the emphasis here on is a faith that is of a practical nature. So the Thessalonians were learned in what they needed to know, and Paul repeatedly says to them, just keep on doing what you're doing. And in verse 11 he says, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Study. Some people in the Bible, they studied, but they never came to the knowledge of the truth. We have the truth, so we know where to start studying. And in the scriptures, we are told that we are not ignorant of our adversary. So we're supposed to be knowledgeable about Satan and his people and how they work. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. I better get my notes out before I go off course. So I see three parts in that. Study, it's a faith that engages the mind. And we need to be studying our Bibles on a daily basis. I'm bothered by the technology that's used these days in which people have the opportunity of studying all kinds of other things. And I think it's a lot of times distracting from what we ought to be studying. So study, faith engages the mind. The second part I say, see, to be quiet. To me, to be quiet and to control the mouth is one of the hardest disciplines of obedience. And we communicate other than through our mouth. There's something about a quiet-spirited person. You've heard it said that we listen so we can earn the right to speak. And having spent some time with this subject, I think we can take that a step further as we look at this text. We can listen so we earn the opportunity for God to speak. James has a little bit the same idea when he's writing, and he says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom." It's nice to have somebody that has the answers, but sometimes people have the answers and it turns us off to that person. So I think the emphasis on this is to be of a quiet disposition. Who's teaching the adult Sunday school class here on Sunday? Did you look at it? I'm not going to ask if you looked at it yet, but I did. So it's kind of the opposite. So this way the material's written, John the Baptist is a hero because he told Herod he shouldn't have his brother's wife. And I come to passages like that, and I'm like, really? And don't get me wrong. I'm not doubting the scriptures, and I'm not doubting the great people of the past. But I come to Stephen, and Stephen was ordained to be a deacon. And Stephen, real quick, after the scripture says he's ordained to be a deacon, he's out there putting it right in their face what's wrong. And they did away with him. So I am not here to doubt God, and I'm not here to doubt people. But what I'm here to do tonight is follow a vein of thought in the scriptures. So you're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where the Old Testament wise man wrote, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." Down in verse 7, the second part, he says, "A time to keep silence and a time to speak." Jumping ahead to the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, he writes, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and listen carefully. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." A lot of unfortunate things have happened over the centuries of time of people who have given the sacrifice of fools in the house of God. And I am one of those. I've gone home from church already and thought about how I communicated to somebody in an after service about what was important to me. And I went home and I'm like, what about that person? I didn't hear their story. So let me back up. "Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice?" And notice this last phrase, "and destroy the work of thine hands." I still have my Bible open to 1 Thessalonians 4:11, "and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Most of us, I think, here, men and women, sometimes we get men focused and we don't realize how much the ladies do at the house with their hands. I just saw that again today. They do some hard works with their hands. So we can destroy everything that we've done with our hands just because of being foolish with our mouths. Now I'm going to jump to a little bit of a different thought, okay? So I'm in the book of Job now, and Job lists four places where in the creation God put different things. Job 28, verse 1, Job writes, "Surely there is a vein for silver, and there is a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molded out of the stone." Now, I think most of us enjoy creation and how God put things. And they tell me, like, a lot of precious metals are in similar veins. And that's just kind of a whole interesting study. God placed things for us to use in the created world. And we have been blessed where at the time when we live in this world because of that, and how man has found those precious metals. It's just random thing. Trump, he wants some of the precious things over in the Ukraine, and in the whole bargaining process. You know, they use this for technology. So that's not my main thing. But Job understood that God, the Creator, placed metals in the earth for man to discover and to use in his work on earth. Now back to my topic. Similarly, God has spiritual truths and principles in his word for the Holy Spirit to use in his work in the believer. I'm going to read that again because I want you to grab hold of that. Similarly, God has spiritual truths and principles in his word for the Holy Spirit to use in his work in the believer. So this topic's a little bit strange tonight. Study to be quiet and work with our hands. But if we look in our past, the Anabaptist and Mennonite people were a people that this is where they were. They worked with their hands, and they cared about what they communicated by how they lived with their families and what they did. We're fallen creatures. We have made mistakes too. But this is something about who we were. I'm going to jump now to the book of Job. In Job chapter 2, you're familiar with the story. Job had everything go bad. And in the 11th through 13th verses of chapter 2, I'm going to read parts of that. Job's three friends made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And the scripture says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And I think we understand enough about grief that some of the best things that you can do for someone who is in grief is to be there with them. And sometimes we open our mouths and we just become part of the problem. And that's exactly what happened in the book of Job. Are you with me? We opened our mouths. And Job, bless his heart, God did not condemn him, but he said some hard things with his mouth. He was in hard waters. So Job spoke and his three friends spoke, and it's interesting. So then we go to chapter 40, and now God speaks. In chapter 40, verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Question for Job. He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Now up to this point, I think Job was justifying himself, and we have no reason to think that Job was not okay with justifying himself. His friends were throwing all kinds of mud at him. And we know from the back side of the story that this was a contest between God and Satan. You with me? But the three friends were saying, Job, you're in trouble. You got to get this right. You got to get that right. And Job was crying out to God. And, you know, he had some hard things he said to God, but he was honest. And he, like David and so many people in the past, it's okay to be honest with God if at the end of the day, God's going to have the trump card. Okay, and that's what's happening here. So Job answers the Lord and says in 40 verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And God had all kinds of questions for Job. And I think Job just was loving having fellowship with God. And somehow God was going to come out on top. And that's our goal, is it not? For God to come out on top. You look confused, Mrs. Metzler. I'll get there. Then in chapter 42, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So the interesting thing is, God got Job's attention, and now Job was in a position where God could tell the other people that they need to come to Job, and Job's going to intercede for them. And then Job, he filled the role that God intended for him. And in 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So you get the idea. Job studied to be quiet, but yet in the end, it was God who spoke, and Job was still studying, and God taught him. And the few words he spake were of importance. So it's not totally being quiet. I have a random kind of thing here. Well, my dear wife looked up for something for me on her phone last night. I just have a flip phone. So, any of you children study Abraham's Gettysburg Address? Maybe some of the rest of you are fascinated with history. How long was Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address? You're a good guesser, but you're a little high. Anybody would guess how many words? Somebody's got a phone in their pocket. So she looked it up, bless her heart. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address was 272 words, and it lasted 3 minutes. Anybody else speak that day? What was his name? Yeah, there was another man. He was a famous orator. His name was Edward Everett. His speech was, take a shot at this one. How long was his speech? 2 hours. 2 hour speech. Nobody even knows his name. He was a famous orator. Later, my dear wife's phone said, later he wrote to Lincoln acknowledging the impact of his short speech. And if you want to look it up, read it. It's fascinating. I do remember it says 80 years ago or something. And it has that part in, and maybe you can help me with the first phrase, and malice toward none. It has Judeo-Christian principles in it, and this was a turning point. I mean, can you imagine what all they've been through? And it was going to be for the healing of the nation. So this great orator, he wrote, acknowledging the impact of his short sermon, and then I quote, "I should be glad if I could flatter myself that I came as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes." Now, he brought it down to 2 minutes, but so I didn't want to miss saying that point. So we looked at Job. Now, there's another Old Testament leader that God used by the name of Joshua. Joshua was used by God, and I just looked at the first city he conquered in the Promised Land. What was the military strategy? You know it. March around the city 6 days, one time each time, and the seventh day, seven times. Was there anything unusual about this march? I'm sorry? Yeah, let me just read it to you there. So I didn't read, and I like when reading these stories that these leaders, sometimes they did things, and we're not really told that God told them to do it quite like that. God told them to shout, but this is how Joshua did it. He wasn't going to mess around. He said in Joshua 6:10 that Joshua commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout." So 6 days they did this. Now, the trumpets were blowing, I think, so you can check that out on me. But he clearly said, no noise out of your mouth. And again, I said, control of the mouth is one of the highest disciplines that it's hard for us to do, especially me. So that's what they did. And on the seventh time, they shouted. He said, "For the Lord hath given you the city." Now, that's an interesting phrase, "For the Lord hath given you the city." So there's that idea of obedience of the highest nature marching around this city all these times in quietness. Now, in that setting, did everybody in that city die? What do you know about how somebody was saved? I'm going to read you what I have written down. Rahab was saved without an evangelistic message and without an invitation hymn. I'm talking about quietness. Okay, you get the idea? God worked in her heart. And when them spies came to her house, she saw what God was doing. And what God was doing with his people meant more to her than what it did to some of God's people. And she was a woman of faith. And God saved her without an evangelistic message and without an invitation hymn. And God had plans for her, and those plans were that God would use her in the lineage of Christ. Then I wrote, we encounter people who live by the mentality that they can talk their way through life using excuses to cover their wrongs and reasonings for their own making to get what they desire. Now, I'm going to have to read that again, and I have to bring some of that together. So we encounter people who live by the mentality they can talk their way through life using excuses to cover their wrongs and reasonings to get what they desire. So what I see here in this situation is these people quietly obeyed and God gave them the victory. And God, in his own mysterious way, brought Rahab in to be one of them through this situation. And again, the mystery of this, Rahab asked what she could do. And those spies made the arrangement, and Joshua honored it. Isn't that fascinating how that worked out? God was in all of the politics of how that worked out. And then we had Achan, who was one of God's people, and he lusted for something he didn't want. Now, that ties right in with your devotions, brother. Achan, he wanted something else. So then we come to the book of Nehemiah after they had been away in captivity. And Nehemiah was a man used of God to rebuild Jerusalem. And it's amazing how God provided everything that Nehemiah needed to do that. You know, that man that was not a man of God provided the finances, provided the necessary things. And I don't want to get into all of that. So it was an amazing provisions, and Nehemiah went to work. I'm going to be in chapter 4 here. You're familiar. Then in chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, first thing. He took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. In chapter 6, another man comes on to scene. Sanballat and Tobias sent messengers repeatedly to try to get Nehemiah distracted from the work God had called him and his people to do. And in chapter 6 and verse 5, we see him coming with the fifth time he sent messengers with an open letter in hand. Now, this is not communication with the mouth, but there's communication. You follow? And this communication is going to make a problem for what God's going to do if Nehemiah doesn't stay on course. You follow the thought? These men, Sanballat and Tobiah, they're not heathen people altogether. They are associated with the Jews. And I don't have that all figured out, but I know that they're somewhat connected with the Jews. So in the ninth verse of chapter 6, Nehemiah says, the reason Sanballat and Tobiah were doing what they were doing, they were doing it to make us afraid, saying their hands. Now, we're talking about a practical faith and a mouth that doesn't get in the way. Nehemiah says what they were doing was to make us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. And then he has this prayer at the end of verse 9. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, so the wall was finished in 52 days. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived, and noticed this phrase, that this work was wrought of our God. So you know how we are. Somebody wants to get mess with us when we're trying to do something for God, and we get caught in the thing. You never get into arguments or trying to debate with people. This happens to us sometimes. But Nehemiah stayed the course, and when it was done, God was glorified, got the credit for it, and the people who wanted it not to happen, it says they perceived that the work was wrought of God. Now, I didn't catch the last part of this chapter easily, but in my Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which I use, it says there at the beginning of the chapter that there was secret intelligence between the enemies and the nobles of Judah. So I looked on the surface thing of how this was between the enemies of Nehemiah and what they were trying to do to get him sidetracked and get him debating and things with them by sending these letters to him. Now, here at the end of the chapter, it says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto him. Now, I could be instructed further if I don't catch this, but I see what was happening here is Tobiah and Sanballat, they wanted to tangle with Nehemiah and get him distracted and afraid. They wanted him to go into the temple. But interestingly, when this chapter ends and the wall's finished, now it shows up that there was secret intelligence among the people that were participating with the enemy. Do you get the idea of studying, being quiet, and staying to the work? Anybody have anything to say? We get sidetracked on the wrong things sometimes. Now, I'm going to go to a harder one yet, I think. Maybe this is easy for you. But prophetically, Isaiah wrote of Jesus in Isaiah 42, verse 2. Isaiah writes, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." In 53:7, Isaiah spoke of Jesus, and he says he was oppressed. It's interesting, he's writing in the past tense as though it already happened, but he's looking forward. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." His mouth was quiet in the presence of the woman who had all those men accusing her of adultery. His mouth was quiet. His head was down. He wrote in the sand. To me, he was taking the hit himself. But you know how that situation was diffused? Somebody knows the answer to this one. What happened to those men? Tell me. How did they walk away?
Quietly.
Quietly, but there's a strategic thing there. They did it in an orderly fashion. That's a clue. It was orderly. Thank you for helping me. I don't want to make you feel. How did they walk away?
One by one, right?
Yes. Keep. You're getting more. Keep working. I'm gonna draw you out. See, that's what we're doing with Amanda. She's in therapy. We're trying to unlock her, get her to talk, get her to move. So in what order did they go out? I'm sorry? I think so. I didn't really look it up right now. The oldest, youngest. And isn't that powerful? You know, my wife, she has Amish descent, and that's I think that's good. And she tells me that when they go into church, the men meet in the barn and the ladies go in first. And they go in. How do they go into church? They all know whose birthdays. And they go in, the oldest to the youngest. So the interesting thing about that is Jesus did not accuse them. He took the hit himself. And when they were gone, they went out in an orderly fashion to show that God could work within them. They had a conscience, and God could work in them. And then he asked, "Sir, where are thine accusers?" "Not here, Lord." And then he dismissed her and go and sin no more. A lot could be said that. He was silent before the high priest. He was silent before Pilate. He was silent before Herod. Anybody have any more to say about that? You know, interestingly, some of the people that he healed and so on, he told them not to tell anybody. And you got to think that was strategic. So I'm in a vein of thought here tonight. There's sometimes we ought to get on the mountaintop and praise God. Sometimes we should not. There's another thing here I want to say. So the Apostle Paul wrote this, what I said in 1 Thessalonians, okay? So let me find my spot here. Oh, Apostle Paul worked with his hands too. He could preach, and he could preach long, and he could reason long, but he worked with his hands. You with me? Let me find my spot. Okay, in chapter, let's just turn there. This is for the children. Acts 20. Am I talking too long and getting boring? I ain't talking as long as Paul did. Acts 20. I want you to get your Bibles there. I'm going to read to you here, okay? Acts 20, verse 9. I'm going to back up. Acts 20, verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. and continued his speech until, what's the next word? Okay, let's keep reading. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while. Now you talk about a long after service. And talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So Paul, he knew how to abound and how to be abased. Now, to show the other side of it, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul confesses, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." So what's the point in talking if I don't have love? So Paul was a man of love. But where I'm headed to is the 14th chapter. And this verse was used at my father's funeral, and I appreciate it anew since that. Chapter 14, verse 18, Paul could preach all night, but here he's talking about the problem with using tongues incorrectly, and I'm in the wrong book. Somebody read that. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. Keep on. Next verse, yeah.
Yet in church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
Okay, so you get the spirit of it. You know, I talk too much sometimes, and sometimes I don't talk enough. But this was used at my father's funeral. My father tried to engage with people, and he was known to ask people five words. "Do you know the Lord?" It's an interesting thing. I mean, I knew somebody was with him in the hospital one of the times. He was with a big black doctor. And he asked the man, "Do you know the Lord?" And he said, "I most certainly do." You know, it's an interesting thing because, you know, sometimes I've heard people ask, "Do you go to church?" And, you know, that doesn't really, but do you know the Lord? It's an interesting question. So, Paul knew how to talk long, but he knew how to be short. You've heard the phrase, "Have faith, live that faith, and if necessary, use words." So I was talking with my wife the other night, and we kind of came to the conclusion that we study, that we have the material, and then the Holy Spirit can use it. And the Holy Spirit sometimes just needs one word. Isaiah 50, verse 4, I like what Isaiah writes. Isaiah has some really good verses. Isaiah 50, verse 4, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, studying. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." And there's one thing to speak and feel like you unloaded something from your chest, but it's a whole new level when you speak and you think you did something for God or the Holy Spirit used your voice. And I don't get there very often, but that's a good place to be. So that's Isaiah 50, verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." In Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold," and that's a word, apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Proverbs 20, verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." It's not quite the way we'd say it. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." And I just want to say here this evening that if you're in a situation where you know there's abuse, you need to talk to somebody, and you need to talk to the right person. Talk to somebody. I sometimes spouses have a loyalty that's. So sometimes even we need to talk to somebody about our spouse, tell our spouse if we really love each other. So I just want to be very clear about that idea that that there's a time to talk. And so I was listening to these spiritual leaders and how quietness was a part of how God used them in the leadership, not getting tangled up speaking. But when leadership doesn't talk to the right people at the right time, we bear weight, we bear guilt for not having done that. And I feel a measure of that sometimes in church life, that I should have went to some places I didn't go to seek help outside of a situation. So I just put that out for free. Do you get where I'm going with that? When there's abuse, go to somebody that you know can help. And sometimes we have to go a little further. So just be careful. We do not well to hide sin. We go to God and God helps send us to the right people. You know, there's some characters in the Bible that we don't have any word that they spoke and yet they were godly people. In Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." Now, this is the phrase I want. "And he being dead yet speaketh." So I mentioned a little bit ago about the idea of being able to open our mouth and feel like the Holy Spirit actually put words there to bring healing to somebody or to meet a need. So Abel, he's dead and yet speaketh. So there's another verse there. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You can check me out. But the story of Noah is Genesis 6 through 9, I believe. And I don't read one word that Noah said. And Peter, you're familiar with, calls him a preacher of righteousness until after the flood. And then at the end of the story, he did pronounce, our King James Version says, a curse on his one descendant, who was guilty of exposing his father in the tent, and it was a blessing on another thing. So in the story of Noah, his business was God was doing the speaking and he was doing the work, and he was being made fun of, but he stayed his course. So in Hebrews 11, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Never spoke a word that's recorded. Now, he obviously did. But the emphasis, I think, was on what he did. He was obedient to God. Anybody have anything they want to say? Any testimonies? Any? You could put me on the spot. Another proverb: "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth." So I'm going to read that verse in closing. Paul writes, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing." And do you know, like with Rahab, I believe it's possible for our neighbors or people that we pray for to come to faith in God without us saying a word. You agree with me? That is possible. People watch us, and they watch us closely. Now, I was giving you an idea I was going to close, but I'm going to open my Bible up here, because in my Bible, there's two more verses very close to this that have the same spirit. So here we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, and in the sideline of my Bible, it takes me to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, where I read, "Now them that are such," referring to the people that wanted to eat and not work. Okay, I have it back in verse 10, that they that would not work should not eat. So this was talking about a practical faith. I'm not just going to pick up there. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And one more verse yet in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. This quiet faith. We're supposed to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I'm going to read the next verse because it has this idea, I think. I'm going to read two more verses. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Now, isn't that interesting? Here, we live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. I have a little bit of time. I'm just going to go off on one more thing. So, James writes, talking about your salvation. Are we engaged in our salvation? This is going to stretch you. James writes, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. What part did you have in that? In quietness, I said, yes, Lord. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and with meekness receive the engrafted word. That's the study part. And with meekness receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, I hope I didn't confuse you. It's just a different vein, a different way of looking at this thing. We're supposed to speak up and be heard, and by all means, there's a time to do it. But we need to be quiet before God and pray before God and let him have his will in our lives. Thank you, my dear people.